The rest of you are privileged to get to stay here with me and with the Lord and the rest of the body of Christ. A profound thank you to those who work in Children's Church, Crossroads. They do an amazing job teaching and working with our children. If you have a Bible app, on your phone, we're in Acts chapter 11. We're going to talk about a paradigm shift. A paradigm. A paradigm is not two dimes together. We'll talk about that in a minute. But we've been doing this series, Journey from Jerusalem. What happened in Jerusalem when Jesus went to Jerusalem, as we talked about Journey to Jerusalem before Easter Sunday, before Resurrection Sunday. What happened in Jerusalem when Jesus died on the cross for our sins, rose again on the third day, appeared to his disciples, is key to our faith. We've said that different times as we've talked about this whole concept. But what happened after that, how the message of the gospel was spread to the rest of the world, is what we're talking about now. And that is something that is still happening, still relevant today, is that the journey from Jerusalem, what happened in Jerusalem, to that spread around the world and is yet with us today. So, bear with me. I'm a little bit random this morning, okay? I'm going to be a little bit random, so hang in there. We're going to get to the point. But I want to give you a rundown of where we've been, and then we're going to talk about a couple of ideas and this idea of a great paradigm shift. So, we started this series, and we began in John chapter 21, the end of 20, and talked about, we asked the question, what now? After the resurrection, what now? What was going to happen? It seemed like there was some post-resurrection confusion among the disciples. They didn't know exactly how this was all going to play out. Okay? So, we asked that question. And we know that Jesus told them to wait for the Holy Spirit to come. And that Acts chapter 1, wait so that you can receive the Holy Spirit and be my witnesses. We talked a little bit about what comes down must go up. In other words, the ascension of Jesus Christ. Jesus came down to this earth, gave up all his rights as the Son of God in heaven, took on the form of a tiny little baby, grew up, died on the cross, rose again. But then he ascended into heaven. What did that mean for us? It means that he is now, that he is supreme, that he's victorious over sin and death, and that he's now at the right hand of the Father, interceding on our behalf. We talked about experiencing the power. Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, and the disciples preached, and people heard in their own language a miracle of God's Holy Spirit. And Peter preached that day, and 3,000 souls, the church was birthed on that day in a great kind of way. Then we talked about, we skipped ahead then to Acts chapter 8, and we talked about persecution, about how persecution drove the church out of Jerusalem, but when they were driven out of Jerusalem, they went and preached the gospel wherever they went. So the holy huddle that existed in Jerusalem was pushed out of Jerusalem, and they went and preach the gospel. So the gospel began to spread around the world. We talked about Saul, later we call Paul. Saul of Tarsus was persecuting the church. God met him on the road to Damascus in a dramatic way. He was knocked down and blinded, and God commissioned him. God changed his heart, and a monumental turnaround in his life. He was going this way. He started going this way, and he began preaching the message of Jesus as the Messiah, and he powerfully preached and had a great influence. So a monumental turnaround. We talked about a life impact. Peter leaves Jerusalem for Lydda and Joppa, and the story of Tabitha. It's a beautiful story. Her life impact. She was always doing good works and helping the poor, and her life had an impact, and she appears in this whole story of the journey from Jerusalem. And a couple of weeks ago, we talked about the law firm, Cornelius, Simon, and Simon. Not really a law firm, but the characters. Simon Peter, basically known as Peter, was living in the house of Simon the Tanner, had this vision from God about unclean animals, and God told him to arise and eat. And basically what God was doing was opening up the gospel message to the Gentile world. In conjunction with that, Cornelius had a vision to send for Peter to come. And Peter went and he preached the message of Jesus to this Gentile household, which was a big thing. We can't understand how big that was, how big a paradigm shift that was for the thinking of Peter and for the early church. And they were saved. There was evidence of the Holy Spirit in their lives, and they were baptized. Can you imagine Jewish believers baptizing Gentiles? Gentiles at one time by Jews were considered, all they were good for was to fuel the fires of hell. They were not a part of God's economy, of God's plan. So huge, huge paradigm shift here. But God was doing a new thing. Acts 10, Acts 11. God was doing a new thing. A paradigm is defined as a framework containing basic assumptions, ways of thinking, and methodology that are commonly accepted. A paradigm. This was beginning to be a big shift. Out of the box. We sometimes think of talk about thinking outside of the box. This was a great move of God. But it was, in essence, it was a fulfillment of the promise that God had made to Abraham 2,000 years earlier. God told Abraham, in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And we know that this was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. This was the fulfillment of the Great Commission. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always. So that's still going on, okay? This age has not ended. We're still here. We are a continuation of what the Bible talks about in Acts, in the book of Acts. The history of the early church. In fact, there's a church movement called Acts 29. There's only 28 chapters in the book of Acts. So we are writing the 29th chapter as the modern day church. So this was being fulfilled. Also, what Jesus spoke on the day he ascended into heaven. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. This was all being fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. So this morning we want to look at how Peter, in Acts chapter 10, shared the salvation experience with the Jewish believers as he shared what happened in the Gentile household of Cornelius. We're going to look at what happened in Acts chapter 11. Most of these that were a part of the early church in Jerusalem were Jews. They were Jewish, so the Jewish mindset. Now, before we dig into that, I want us to take a bit of time to give an overview of Peter's life. And this is a concept that we heard when we were at convention last week. We heard a lady from the Salvation Army, Danielle Strickland, very dynamic speaker. You can look her up on the internet. And she talked about this concept, and this concept struck me, and I want to share it with you. I was challenged by this idea, and I think it's important for us to think about today. It has been said that our spiritual journey is a marathon and not a sprint. Okay? Our spiritual journey is not just a 100-yard dash, it's a marathon. Mark, Rick, how do you run a marathon? Slowly. Mark says slowly. I don't believe that. How do you run a marathon? Well, you train for it and everything. But you run a marathon by taking the first step. First stride, and then a stride after that, and after that, and after that, and after that. And the next thing you know, for me, it's never going to happen, but probably. I shouldn't say that. Who knows? But if you take one step after another, after another, after another, after another, the next thing you know, it's 26.2 miles, and you have run a marathon. Well, I'm going to embarrass my wife. My dear wife comes up with some very wise sayings. And one of her well-known sayings is this. Life is so daily. Have you experienced that? Life is so daily. Well, I think our spiritual growth and this idea of renewal should be the same. That it should be daily. Amen? Amen? Does God take a vacation on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and then we show up Sunday and we do our spiritual thing and then we're done with it? No. I don't think so. How many of you this morning enjoyed a really good night's sleep last night? Nova, Ruby told me that she didn't sleep at all last night. Is that true? Did Ruby sleep? She said she didn't. She told me, because she had her blankie with her, and she said, I didn't sleep last night. I said, what's the matter? You're tired? She said, yeah, I didn't sleep last night. Well, if you had a good night's sleep last night, you don't have to feel guilty about that, okay? You don't have to feel, here's what the Bible says about that. In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for he grants sleep to those he loves. God grants sleep. Sleep is a blessing. Sleep renews us. We can go to bed. How many times has this happened? We can go to bed dog tired, dead tired, as it were, and have a good night's sleep and wake refreshed the next day. It's an amazing gift that God gives you, a daily renewal. Strength. In fact, the Bible says, I think there's a very important spiritual principle here. We need times of renewal. Daily, we need times of renewal. The Bible gives us every indication that God gives us strength for the day and not for in vain, for each day. Just as God gave the Israelites manna in the wilderness and they had to daily go collect that manna, so God wants to give us strength and refreshment of the Holy Spirit daily in our lives. I told you this was random, so bear with me. Lamentations. The prophet Jeremiah wrote the book Lamentations. Lamentations chapter 3. Some of you are familiar with the verse that I'm going to land on here. But Jeremiah was the weeping prophet. So there was a lot of things to weep about back in this day, and there's things to weep about today. Is there not? I mean, the tragedy that we've experienced in our community, the sadness, the injustice, the things that we see in our world are heartbreaking. Lamentations chapter 3, let me share with you a little bit of what Jeremiah says. God pierced my heart with arrows from his quiver. I became the laughingstock of all my people. They mocked me in song all day long. He has filled me with bitter herbs and sated me with gall. He has broken my teeth with gravel. He has trampled me in the dust. I have been deprived of peace. I have forgotten what prosperity is. So I say, my splendor is gone and all that I hoped from the Lord, gone. I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them and my soul is downcast within me. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. They are new every morning. God's compassion, God's strength, God's love, new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Great is your faithfulness. Isn't that amazing that God, his great love, knew every morning? Spiritual principle for us to live by, that we need times of renewal. As we come together for corporate worship, it's a time for us to charge up our batteries for another week. We all need sleep. We all need sleep. Some people need more, some less. We all need renewal. We all need renewal. Amen? I don't need anybody to remind me that I need sleep, and when I don't get it, I don't feel good. It's not pleasant. I need time, and I need spiritual renewal. I know that full well. But sometimes I forget about that. I need time alone with God and time in his word. Well, there was a Pharisee who came to Jesus by night by the name of Nicodemus, John chapter 3. And his life was all about keeping the rules and the regulations. But he sensed something different about Jesus. The miracles that Jesus performed had gotten his attention. He addressed Jesus as Rabbi, teacher. "We know you have come from God," he said. "Otherwise, how could you do these miracles?" And Jesus, looking at him, said, "Unless you are born again," thank you, "unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God." And Nicodemus is like, "What? What's this born again business?" Jesus was talking about a spiritual birth, a renewal, as it were. Nicodemus had a tough time with that, understanding it. We often talk about this terminology, being born again, as our initial decision of salvation. By faith, accepting Jesus and his gracious offer, that the Bible gives us indication that we are spiritually dead, and then in Christ, when we are born again, we come to life. Just like when someone is born from their mother's womb, we see that life. We know they're alive in the womb, but we see evidence, and there's spiritual renewal that has to happen. So here's the question. Thinking about the life of Peter, when was Peter born again? When was Peter born again? I contend to you this morning that Peter was born again and again and again and again and again. Let's think about this just for a moment. I'm going to land here sometime, but just bear with me. Was Peter born again when Jesus called him to follow him and to become a fisher of men? Is that when Peter was born again? Was it when Jesus instructed Peter to cast his net over here and he caught a record number of fish and he began to realize that, hey, this Jesus guy is no ordinary guy? And he said to Jesus, "Depart from me, O Lord, for I am a sinful man." Was it then? Was it when Jesus saw, when Peter saw Jesus feed the 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and Peter was one of the ones who had to pick up the scraps and there were 12 baskets full? Was that when Peter was born again? Was it when Peter witnessed Jesus transfigured with Moses and Elijah and on the mountain, and Peter blurted out, said, "This is so great. I'll build 3 shelters. We'll stay up here on the mountain." Was that when Peter was born again? Was it when Peter and the others were asked by Jesus, "Who do people say that I am?" And Peter finally answered, "You are Christ, the Son of the living God." Perhaps that's it. If we're simply talking about a salvation decision moment, a beginning of the spiritual marathon, as it were. Was Peter born again after the 3-time denial of Christ at his trial, and then Jesus appears to him on the Sea of Galilee, and he says 3 times to him, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter says, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you. You know I love you." 3 times. And Jesus commissions Peter, "Feed my sheep, tend my lambs." A commissioning. Was that when Peter was born again? Was it when Peter was called before the Sanhedrin after he had preached on the day of Pentecost and told not to preach and teach in the name of Jesus? And he told those pious and powerful religious leaders, he said, "Look, fellas, you do what you will, but we must obey God. We must obey God." Was that when Peter was born again? Was Peter born again in the book of Acts, chapter 10, when God showed Peter that the Gentiles would be included in God's kingdom as he sent him to speak to the household of Cornelius, a Gentile centurion? When was Peter born again? The answer to that question in the realm of spiritual renewal, in my opinion, yes, he was born again in all of those situations, in all of those experiences in his life. Peter was born again and again and again and again as God revealed new truth. And Peter had new experiences. And God stretched him. And I would contend this morning that that is exactly what is needed for all of us. That we grow. That we are stretched. That we are renewed. So after all, what alternative is there to not being renewed? Well, stagnation. We all, regardless of age, need to be growing in our spiritual lives. We all need renewal. We all need to be open to God's truth and His ways as they are revealed to us from His holy word. So the question this morning simply is this: are you willing to be renewed again and again and again? Are you willing to allow God to renew you? Are you eager to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? This may be a whole new way of thinking for us. A paradigm shift, as it were. Break time. How many of you drink bottled water? Yes, I see those hands. Thank you for your confession. If you go buy this bottle of water, 500 milliliters, 500 milliliters, 16.9 ounces. If you go buy this at, I think the cheapest water now that you can buy at Speedy Pete's is $1.29. If you buy this bottle of water at Speedy Pete's, and you buy enough of these to make a gallon, do you know how much that gallon of water is costing you? Over $7.50. Since when did we decide that bottled water was better than what we can drink out of the tap? Paradigm shift. Big time paradigm shift. Why do we drink this? Well, some people think it's better. Most research suggests that your tap water is just as healthy to drink as this stuff, maybe more so, and you're not polluting the environment with all these plastic bottles. Why do we drink bottled water? Because it's convenient. If you would have told me 30 years ago that I would pay over a dollar for a bottle of water, I would have said, you're nuts. Never going to happen. Yet, probably happens once or twice, three times a week. For convenience, I buy a bottle of water. Total paradigm shift in my thinking. Well, there was a paradigm shift that took place in the thinking of the apostles, and huge, even more so than what switching to bottled water from tap water is. It's found here in the end of chapter 10. Then Peter says, can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? So Peter's saying, hey, these are Gentiles, but God is accepting them too. He said in another place in chapter 10, now I know that God shows no favoritism. Then they received the Holy Spirit. That they have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. So he ordered that they may be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. Did you know that Peter wasn't even allowed to enter a Gentile household? That was against the rules and the regulations. Paradigm shift. So the news of this kind of stuff spread pretty quickly and got back to the church at Jerusalem and the Jewish believers of the early church. And so then we have what we find in Acts chapter 11. They said, you did what? Peter, you're supposed to be the leader. You're supposed to be the man we look up to. You did what? Look at it. The apostles and the brothers, chapter 11, verse 1, throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, you went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them? Really, Peter? What were you thinking? Peter began and explained everything to them precisely as it had happened. I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. I saw something like a large sheet being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to where I was. I looked into it and saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, reptiles, birds of the air. Then I heard a voice telling me, get up, Peter, kill and eat. I replied, surely not, Lord. Nothing impure or unclean has ever entered my mouth. The voice spoke from heaven a second time. Do not call anything impure that God has made clean. This happened three times. And then it was all pulled up to heaven again. When it happened three times, God is confirming it. Right then, three men who had been sent to me from Caesarea stopped at the house where I was staying. The Spirit, God's Spirit, told me to have no hesitation about going with them. These six brothers also went with me. So he had other circumcised Jewish believers that went with him. And we entered the man's house. He told us how he had seen an angel appear in his house and say, "Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He will bring you a message through which you and all your household will be saved." God's journeying from Jerusalem, the gospel message, journeying from Jerusalem out to the known world. As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as he had come on us at the beginning. Then I remembered what the Lord had said, "John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So if God gave them the same gift as he gave us, who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could oppose God? When they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, "So then God has granted even the Gentiles repentance unto life." Paradigm shift. I don't think we have a modern parallel that we can look at that would explain adequately and illustrate how big of a shift, paradigm shift, this was for both Peter and for the Jewish believers in the early church. The news that happened at the house of Cornelius must have spread quickly, so Peter, going back to Jerusalem, explained it all. I'm sure what he had to say was shocking. I'm sure some of them were slack-jawed in their response. I'm pretty sure they listened attentively to Peter's retelling of his experience in the household of a Gentile. And much to their credit, we see them celebrating the work of God. Much to their credit, when they heard these things, they fell silent, it says in the English Standard Version. I like that. So they were criticizing, they were arguing, "Hey, Peter, you did what? I can't believe you did that. You did, oh, what were you thinking?" When they heard the whole story, they stopped arguing. They fell silent. And they thought about it. Paradigm shift. Whole new way of thinking. Oh, God is for all? God accepts everyone? So what does that all have to say to us, July 2nd, 2017? First, we talked about the first part, about renewal, about Peter being born again, 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 again. We all need that. We need renewal. We need to be open to God being at work in us, in our church. God wants to do new things. God wants to surprise us, to bless us, to empower us. Secondly, we must ask ourselves, is there anyone that I consider unworthy of the gospel? Is it that dirty, snot-nosed kid that comes in here when we give away clothes? Do I think, he's not good enough? Is there anyone that I consider unworthy of the gospel? Is there anyone that I view as a lost cause? The meth addict, the alcoholic, the person who doesn't act or look like me. It has been said, "Call no man worthless whom Christ died for." Call no man worthless whom Christ died for, and he died for all. The early church was learning this lesson. If God loves them, we should love them. If God reached out to them, then I should reach out to them. And are you and I willing to let old paradigms die? Am I willing to sit in silence and consider the impact of God at work in different ways, ways that I might not be accustomed to or even comfortable with? Am I so rigid, so preoccupied, so set on my agenda that I cannot or will not go where God wants me to go or speak when God wants me to speak? These are challenging things to think about. Renewal, being open to thinking in new ways, new, however God may lead, direct. Might you be willing to pray a prayer that goes something like this? And if you want to pray this prayer after me, I welcome you to do so. O Spirit of God, move in my heart to soften it to your movements. Let me hear your voice above all other voices. Let me hear your voice calling me, changing me for your purposes. Let me never oppose what you are doing. Renew me Make me new. Help me be born again and again and again and again. Amen. Amen. I invite you to stand with me as we sing in closing, Have Thine Own Way, Lord. Have Thine Own Way. May this be our prayer. If you'd like to pray at the altar, you're always, certainly always welcome to do that. But as the worship team comes, join us in singing, Have Thine Own Way, Lord. I don't know what God's speaking to you, but I do know that God's word says that sometimes we have to come like a child with childlike trust. I think most of the time, Ruby trusts me. Do you trust Grandpa?
Mm-hmm.
Uh-huh. Okay. Or as they call me, P-Pap. I don't know where that came from, but... You know, as we close today, if God's speaking to your heart, I want to invite you to come and pray at the altar. We're going to dismiss, but if we would keep our conversation out into the narthex, I feel like the Holy Spirit is wanting to do some things in our lives and in our hearts. So if you want to just slip down and pray, or if you want to head on out the door, but if you go out that door, I hope that you go out with a sense of seeking God's face for renewal and growth in your own life, whatever that looks like. I don't know exactly what God's doing in your life, but I believe God is at work. Amen? I believe God is at work. So let's pray. If you want to head that way, or if you want to come and spend a moment or two or however long at the altar, you're welcome to do that as well. Lord, we thank you for the day. We thank you for family and friends gathered today. Lord, thank you for the amazing example that we find in Acts chapters 10 and 11, how there was such a paradigm shift in the way that the early church thought, and that you, God, opened up the door for Gentiles to be a part of your family, and we're here because of that. So we thank you for those who are faithful. Thank you for Peter being open to the leading of the Holy Spirit and for him to have so many experiences where he was renewed again. He was born again and again and again and again. And God, sometimes we get stuck. We become stagnant. And God, you need to push us. Push us out of our comfort zones, out of the box, thinking out of the box, having a paradigm shift moment. Way we look at life and things. So continue to be at work in our hearts and our lives. We'll be careful to give you praise and honor and glory. In Christ's name. If you would go quietly, please, and if you'd like to come and pray, you're welcome to do that.